So we're starting a new series called I'm Not Surprised, right? And so we're going to see why we're not going to be surprised. So we're going to start a series on prophecies looking at Genesis, because if we don't understand Genesis, we're not going to understand Revelation, right? And so we got to start at the beginning so we can trace all that God has for us when it comes to the end, right? So if you were to just, you remember in high school, you'd kind of read the squib notes. I'm kind of getting some feedback. The squib notes, and so if like, I just read the first couple of chapters, then I read the end of the book. Hopefully I can get the storyline in between. Right? And so if you just read Genesis 1 to 3 and then Revelation 20 to 22, you can kind of figure things out, right? And so we're going to look at that today. But remember, there's 66 books in the Bible. And so we got to understand the first 65 before we ever get to 66, the last book, right? And so in our whole series on why I'm not surprised, we're going to kind of do an overview of what God has said in the past so we can understand what he's trying to say to us in the future. That way we're not surprised at what God is doing. We can already see what he's doing, right? And so even the world knows something's going on. Something's not right. You ever have that feeling? Talk to people, it's like, man, this world is messed up. It's like, where is it all going? You know, what's God having planned for this? I mean, what should we be prepared for, right? So a lot of people are doing different things to prepare for different things, right? Because a lot of things are happening in this world. So should we be prepared spiritually? Absolutely. And so God has revealed truth to us so we can be prepared, right? So we don't have to be like, hey, what's really going on in this world? He tells us what's going on so we can live accordingly, right? So that's what this whole series is about. I hope you come back to it the next few Sundays as well. The next couple of Sundays are big on the Jewish calendar. Next Sunday is the Feast of Trumpets. The Sunday after that is the Day of Atonement. So we're going to look at Leviticus next week and study those clues that God has for us in the Old Testament about these feast days. It's like, why did God give us these feast days? Well, because number one, he's a celebratory God, right? He loves to party. You're like, what? Heaven's not going to be that bad then. It's like, no! Devil's trying to mess with you, man. Jesus knows how to throw a huge feast, right? Wonderful time. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses here on the next slide here. In Matthew 24, remember the disciples asked Jesus in his final week there in Jerusalem. They asked him, Lord, when is the end of all things going to take place? And he's like, well, that's a loaded question, right? And so he tells them, he gives them clues, hey, this is going to take place, this is going to take place, this is going to take place, and then I'm going to return with all my angels, and then that's when I'm going to come back. That's going to be the sign, right? And so then the verses right after he says that, the Olivet Discourse, he says, now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. It's like spring and then summer is coming because you see the leaves coming out, right? He's like, well, if you can understand that, then surely you can understand what's coming, right? So we can learn from the seasons of life. We can learn, we can anticipate things that are coming about, right? And so even Paul says, this day, the day of the Lord, should not surprise us like a thief. He goes, it should not surprise you at all as being people of light. You should be aware, fully grasping what's going on in the world, right? Because of what God has said, right? So we're going to look at what God has said, and so we can understand what is to come, all right? So hope you're taking notes. If not, the verses will be and the lines will be up here, all right? So number one, let's go to this first slide here and why this is important. So in Genesis chapter 2, right before you get to 3, the first prophecy of the Bible, you see right here in the PowerPoint, in my PowerPoint on my computer, it looked so much better. It's on a projector, it looks a little different. And so you can kind of barely see the yellow highlight there in the middle, Syria and Babylonian, Assyrian, the kingdom there. And so the Arabian Desert, so this is where the beginning of civilization began. So in Genesis chapter 2, God gives the boundary lines. He uses the Euphrates River, the Tigris River, the Pishon River, and as boundary lines to the Garden of Eden, right? And so why is that important? So God is a God of geography, right? There's a reason why your geography teacher teaches you geography, right? So you can know where things are at. Where do you live? Where do you come from? What part of the world are you from, right? And so God's like, this is where things get started. It's like, why does he tell us specifically where things got started on the earth? Because here's the main point. If where God begins things is where he begins things is where things will end. If you grasp that single clue, you can understand Revelation a little bit better. Because everything will take place around this area, right? So what's in this area? The nation of Israel, Babylon, Egypt, right? Syria, the Euphrates River, is going to see at the end why that's important. And so all of this is right here in Genesis chapter 2, right? So let's just go to the next slide here. In Genesis 17, a few chapters later, God promises this guy Abraham the boundary lines for the nation of Israel and Abraham's descendants. So Abraham's family is obviously Isaac and Jacob, right? The promised people who were given this land. But God gives the borders from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River, down to the Gulf, this whole land. He promises, he covenants with Abraham, this is your land to your descendants forever. Now, if you study his descendants, like Esau and Lot and Ishmael, all of Abraham's descendants own this property. So is God a God who can see the future and be specific about where border lines are going to come? Yes. And so he promises Jacob the land of Canaan, which is more of modern-day Israel, as a promise forever, right? And so God covenants with Abraham, hey, this is going to be your promise forever and ever to your descendants. You're going to have this property. Wow. That's pretty awesome, right? So as Christians, does Jesus promise his people, his children, a promise of land? It's called the whole earth. And they're like, what? Yes. So I don't care if I own anything in this life. Make sense? You follow me? It's all going to be ours in the next. So he promises this, and it's going to come to fulfillment. So you see that in Genesis 15, Genesis 17. So God makes this huge promise of covenant. So here's the amazing thing. When you study the borders of this, it's very similar to the borders of the Garden of Eden. Now remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They were kicked out, right? And so now through Abraham, God is establishing, hey, I'm going to restore what was lost to you through a spiritual descendants who are going to own in this land forever. That's an amazing promise. And so we're part of that descendants of followers of Christ. And so amazing things to look forward to. And so God is going to restore. Now here's the amazing other interesting part. Only through Solomon, who was the wisest king through the nation of Israel, did he own and expand the kingdom as far as it possibly could go. He never ruled over all of this land. So it's a picture of one to come who's going to rule over all of that land, and that person is Jesus when he comes again, right? And so God is establishing some boundary lines and some land for a reason, right? And so now we know, looking back on history, in 587, Jerusalem, the whole land of Canaan, was taken away from the people of Israel, and it wasn't given back till 1948 of this century. So for a long period of time, God's like, hey, you don't have this land because you've been unfaithful to me. Remember, I promised that to you as well. But when you get the land back, Ezekiel 36, then things will start to take place. So since 1948 till now, we're looking at 75 years. Later, God is doing some amazing things through this nation. And why is the world all focused on this little piece of property, three times the less size of Indiana? Why is the world so focused on here? Why? Because where things began, things will end. Right? All right, so let's look at the very first prophecy of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. So remember, Adam and Eve were deceived, they ate of the tree, and they felt shame, and they ran and hid from God. They put fig leaves on, and God went to find them. And so he restored and talked to them about what was going on. And God says, Adam, why did you take of the tree? He goes, well, it's the woman you gave me. Right? And so he goes to the woman, why did you eat of the tree? Well, it's the serpent you put in the garden. And God's like, well, I'm going to get to him in a minute. Right? And so the Lord God said to the serpent, no, he isn't speaking directly to the serpent, because you have done this, you've deceived Adam and Eve, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I love that phrase. Right? The enemy is like, he ought to have understood his position for the rest of his life. Be eating dust. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, the serpent and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, this one coming from Eve, he will crush your head, and yet you, the serpent, will strike his heel. So right from the very beginning, God gives this cosmic battle, this conflict between the line of Eve and the serpent. Follow me? If you understand that whole projection of Israel's history and Jesus' history, you understand the battle going on in this world. It's unseen, but it's playing out in real history. Okay? And so one coming from Eve will crush the head of the serpent. Don't you love that? It's like he's going to, and he's going to grind it in there too. I think it is, right? And so let's go on to see what this means for us. So God promises one to come from Eve, but it's going to be more specific through Abraham of a son to come, right? And so we know someone's going to come from Eve is going to be this serpent crusher. And so we know now that that's Jesus. In his first coming, what did he do? He defeated sin's curse, right, of death. Death entered the world, suffering entered the world because of sin, right? And so it's like, well, why is there so much suffering and trials and hardship in this world? And you're like, thanks, Adam and Eve. Yeah. Right? It's not God's fault. We messed it up, right? But God has a plan to restore what was broken and lost. You follow me? So he's always in the position to restore what's broken and lost in people's lives. It's like, Randy, I am completely broken. I know I'm lost. I know I need God. And God's like, well, you're the perfect candidate for me to help. Amen? Because he can do that. And so he reversed sin's curse and death. And so just like the song we sang, death has no grip on me anymore. Amen? We've been set free from that. Amen? So we can be at peace when we go home to be with the Lord. Because my sin has been dealt with at the cross. So the second coming of Christ, we know that the earth's curse will be lifted. So the earth right now is groaning. It's like going through these birth pains, as Jesus calls it and Paul calls it. So why is there volcanoes? Why are there all these hurricanes? Why are there these storms and all this kind of stuff going on? Plagues and locusts and earthquakes. Because the earth is groaning. It's waiting for Jesus to come and be lifted of this curse. So in Revelation 22, it says there's no more curse. He's talking about this earth's curse that God placed at the beginning. It's going to be lifted. You don't have to work that hard, amen? Not to till the ground that hard. No weeds going to grow up. Hopefully no flies, no mosquitoes. That's right. So Abraham comes along, and so God's like, hey, I'm going to do something different. The flood is over, so I'm going to reestablish things. I'm going to do it through Abraham. So remember, Abraham had to come through the line of Eve, right? And so Abraham did. That's why those genealogies are all in the Bible. It's like, well, I never understand those genealogies. It's like, well, just trace it anyway, right? And so God says to Abraham, kings will come from you. He didn't even have any kids yet. Genesis 17. Kings are going to come from you, Abraham. They're going to bless the world. He's like, what? Yeah, count the stars and the sand in the world, Abraham. He's like, there's no way. He goes, that's what your descendants will be like. Right? And so who's that? That's us, spiritual stars, Abraham. right? As Abraham's descendants. And so we know this one who's to come is Jesus. He comes from the line of Abraham, Matthew 1, Luke 2. He's born a king who will bless the whole world by the good news of his salvation. You hear me? That's his first coming. Why did Jesus come as a king then? Remember, from the line of Abraham, not just David. David failed. David wasn't the promised one. He was just a representative, right? To look forward to or foreshadow of the coming Messiah who's called, going to be called the Son of David, right? And so when he comes again one day, he will reign forever over this world and completely bless the world. Things will be so different. So right from Genesis, we see these huge clues of a Messiah to come through Abraham. It's going to bless the world. Okay? Let's keep going. God's promise to Jacob. So Jacob was Abraham's grandson, right? So Isaac came the blessing. So Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob inherited the blessing. And so God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. So right here in Genesis, you see the establishment of this nation of people called Israel. Right? And so even Newt Gingrich, who's a senator in the House, he goes, prove to us, if you can, that the existence of God in this world. And his answer was, just look at the nation of Israel. How long it's been a nation. What's been taken from them, what's given them back. That's the whole storyline of the Bible. It's like, where did Jesus come to? The nation of Israel. Just trace the nation of Israel. It's like, it's a huge clue, right? Huge clue, all right? So God promises Genesis 20, he goes, I will be your God and I will give you the land of Canaan forever. I will make you fruitful to bless all nations. And so he says in Genesis 49, as Jacob is about to leave this earth, he talks to his 12 sons and he kind of prophesies over each son of what's going to come to pass in their future. It's like a huge blessing that they were waiting for. So he comes to the tribe of Judah, his son Judah. He goes, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. It's like, well, who is that? Who's going to rule the nations? From the line of Judah, who's going to be a king, a scepter? Jesus, that's right. Obvious answer. So when I asked my son what he learned in Sunday school, this was years ago, he'd always say, Jesus, Dad. It's like, I know there was a different lesson than just Jesus, you know. The answer to, you know, is not always Jesus, but it is in this case, right? And so he's going to come in this scepter, and he's going to come from the line of Judah now. So now it's even more specific. Line of Abraham, but now through Judah, his king is going to come. And so did David come through the line of Judah? Yes. Did Jesus come from the line of Judah? Yes. He's called the Lion from the tribe of Judah in Revelation 4. Very specific name he gets there, right? And so now we see this person at the end of Genesis named Joseph. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph suffered at the hands of his own brothers. He was betrayed and sold, right? And so was Jesus ever betrayed and sold and suffered at the hands of his own countrymen? Yeah, so Joseph now is like a foreshadow of a little bit more of Jesus, what he's going to go through, okay? So did Jesus ever go to Egypt? Yes, at his birth, when Herod came after him, his parents fled to Egypt for a while till Herod was gone and they came back. So Matthew records, it says, out of Egypt I called my son. That's why it's in the Old Testament. That's why it says that little phrase there. And so did Jesus ever become second in command like Joseph was? He was exalted second place in the kingdom? Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, and the Father placed all things under his command. Right? So the right hand means you're the next in line. You are second in command and from the Father, right? And so Jesus fulfills all of that, and so even Joseph predicted the Exodus would come. Now in Genesis 15, God told Abram, hey, here's your land promise, but you're not going to inherit it till 400 years later when your people have gone through suffering and bondage, but I will bring you out and bring you back to this place, and you will gather their spoils when you leave Egypt. So 400 years later, did that come true just like God said? Yeah, so God is always faithful to what he said. And so Joseph was like, hey, you guys, we're in Egypt now, but one day God's going to come to our aid and rescue us. So Joseph knew that promise and that prophecy is like, this gives me hope. And he goes, when you leave this place, take my bones with you because I want to be buried in the promised land. Right? I don't want to be buried in Egypt. And so did that ever come to pass? Did Moses take the bones of Joseph to the... Yes. Joshua was the one who placed him back in the tombs of where Abraham was buried. It's like, whoa! Right? So the Bible just comes to life, right, when you study prophecy. Now there's different times of Exodus. And so there was the exodus from Egypt, and there's going to be a second exodus when Jesus comes back. Right, when we're delivered out of this world. Follow me? For a reason. And so, but there's a spiritual exodus that the Bible talks about too. It's where we are set free from sin's bondage and curse. And God becomes our God. We become his people. Right? And so we're delivered from this kingdom of darkness within and brought into the kingdom of the Son. That's called the exodus, the spiritual exodus. And I hope everybody in this room experiences that spiritual exodus, right? That's what Jesus came for, to free us. Amen? Let's keep going. Now, also in Genesis, we see these two guys, Melchizedek and Enoch. And so we're going to look at Melchizedek first. And so he's mentioned in Genesis 14. So he's called a priest of the Most High God, but yet he was also a king at the same time. And so that's kind of ironic that this guy Melchizedek would bless Abraham after he defeated his enemies and God helped him. And so he comes with bread and wine to bless Abraham, right? And so last Sunday we celebrated communion, which covers what? The bread and the wine. Is that kind of a foreshadow of Jesus again there, what he was going to institute so we can remember him? And so it's like, oh, that's an interesting clue. But also his name means king of righteousness and king of peace, Melchizedek. It's like, well, that's pretty cool. So he's a prophet, or not a prophet, but he was a priest and a king. So is Jesus going to be the high priest over heaven forever? After the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, verse 4? Yes. David prophesied that. Hebrews 7 backs it up. It's like, man, we have such a high priest. We don't need a temple anymore. We don't need any more sacrifices. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And so he's a priest forever for us. And here's the amazing thing. Not only is he seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's also praying for us every single moment of our life. Isaiah says he has our names written on the palm of his hand. So he's like looking over his hands and praying over you and me every single day. That's a pretty special moment that the God of heaven would mention your name in prayer. It's pretty special. So this guy named Enoch comes along in Genesis 5, right before the flood. Very important sequence of time frame in Genesis. And his testimony was he just walked with God, right? And then one day he was gone, right? And then you're like, chapter 6, flood comes. You're like, well, it's a picture of something to come because of God's faithful ones who walk with him, who love him and receive him, we will escape judgment on this world. So that's a promise, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that Paul uses. He goes, the faithful, the righteous will not suffer wrath along with the world. We will be taken out. So that's a clue, kind of like of the rapture before God judges the world, all right? But notice, even then, even back in Genesis, you see this prophecy given to Enoch that's quoted from Jesus' little brother Jude. He says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, talking about angels, to judge everyone and convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds. So in essence, he goes, well, is that going to be the flood? No. That's going to be the second coming of Jesus when he comes with thousands of his angels to judge the world. But there's something interesting when God judges. But we should be like Enoch. Right? People who walk with God, that's our main focus. We know judgment is coming. I'm not worried about that. My focus is just walking with him every single day, enjoying him. Right? He's going to sort everything out. Right? All right, let's keep going. What we also need to understand when we study prophecy is how God judges, or when he does judge. Study his judgments. Well, this is like kind of weird, right? But God is just, and so he has to judge. That makes sense? Otherwise, he would not be fair or just. And if he's not a fair or just God, then we don't want to trust somebody who is not fair or just. You? It's like, I don't want to trust somebody that's not fair or just. He's going to show partiality to some people, and it's like, well, how do I bribe this guy? Yeah. Right? And so I get what I want. And so he's not like that. He is absolutely just. He shows no partiality. And so when it comes to Adam and Eve, this is very important to understand. It was a personal judgment because of what they have done. They were deceived and they chose to give into it. Right? And so here's the thing. Just because you're tempted or deceived doesn't mean you have to give into it. Follow me? You can say no and resist it, right? God's given us the opportunity to do it. It's like, well, this person came along, or this job came along, or this bribe came along, this underhand, and it's like, you can say no, right? You could have said no. Adam and Eve's personal sin affected the whole world, though. Man, just one sin, one act of disobedience impacted the whole world. But because of Jesus' one act of obedience on the cross and resurrection, many will be made righteous. This is Romans chapter 5, right? So God's grace can reign over sin any day of the week, right? But here's the thing. God will hold each of us accountable for our personal sins. Very important to understand. He came to them individually. And says, hey, there's hope. Even though you've sinned, there's hope of forgiveness. Those fig leaves that you made for yourself to cover your sin and shame, those are not going to hold up. You need to wear the skins and clothes that I give you, clothes of righteousness and peace and forgiveness. Oh, that's what that story's about. But yet God held them accountable and says, hey, there's a tree of life there. I got to guard that. So I'm going to kick you out of the garden as a separation punishment. So it's very important to understand. So sin separates us from God. God's holy and perfect. We're sinful and imperfect. And so how do we ever come to meet this holy God then if we're imperfect and broken? We need a mediator who is 100% God, 100% man, to stand in our gap and take and die for our sin and bring us to the hand of the Father, to the hand of us, and bring us together. That's why Jesus is so important to the whole gospel story. We can't get to God on our own. We hide. God says, I'm going to come to you and rescue you. Amen? And so the separation judgment. Now here's the thing. If a person rejects Jesus' offer of forgiveness and salvation, that personal exodus, it's like, I don't want to go. I understand what you're talking about. I just want to stay here in Egypt, though. God's like, well, you can stay here for as long as you want, even for all eternity. Be away from what I have planned for you. Some people wrestle with, well, why does God send people to hell? And you got to understand this. God never sends people to hell. People send themselves to hell. They're rejecting what they know. But yet they have no fear of God and they choose to enjoy Egypt forever. thinking that it's going to be better. And the devil has you deceived big time. Now, was there a worldwide judgment on the world because of its sinfulness in Genesis 6 through 8? Yes. That's why I have the promise of the rainbow. God says, I will never do that again by water. But Peter picks it up and says, no, the next time God's going to do it by fire. Fire has a way of cleansing things. Fire has a way of bringing things new to life, restoration, right? But everything's going to be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3. It's a very important chapter there. Sodom and Gomorrah, citywide judgment. In one day, God judged that city because of its sexual immorality and its violence. In one single day. Now, can God hold cities accountable for their actions and their policies that they make? Absolutely, He can. Why? Because He's a just God. He has to. Right? But we can avoid that through His forgiveness. Amen? And so when God chose to reveal to Abraham what He's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, He goes, I'm going to come down and see if it's really as bad as the outcry that's coming against me. And Abraham's like, hey, my nephew lives there, Lot lives there, and his family. Is God going to judge the righteous with the wicked at the same time? That's not fair. Will not the Lord of all the earth do what's right, he says? I mean, he's arguing with God here. He's like, is it okay to do that? Yeah, we do it all the time in our head, right? But he asked that question, and so 2 Peter picks this story back up, and he says, God knows how to rescue the righteous from those moments of judgment. So what did God do? God sent angels to bring them out of the city, and therefore judgment came. And so it's a great picture of what's going to take place when God does come again, Jesus comes again. He's going to separate us from this world, and he's going to judge the world, but we will be spared, like Lot and his family. Okay? Very important to understand. So God knows how to rescue the righteous. So Jesus is like, I'm going to sift the wheat from the tares, right? In the parables of the kingdom, I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats before I judge. So there is a separation. God knows how to rescue us as his people. Let's keep going. Is that it? Man, I'm done already. That's what happened in the first service. All right, so a couple other big things in Genesis that are clues here as well. So we see the Euphrates River in Genesis chapter 2. In Revelation 8, Revelation 16, you see the mention of the river again used. But in this time in Revelation being dried up. The Euphrates River being dried up is like, well, that's a river. Most rivers dry up. You know, it could be having a drought season. Well, when the Euphrates River dries up, it's not a good sign. God's going to do something amazing. So I encourage you to read chapter 8. There's these beasts that's going to come out of the earth and they're going to wreak havoc on the earth. And then the army is going to cross, those eastern armies are going to cross the Euphrates River on dry ground to attack Israel. It's like, well, what's that all about? You got to stay to find out. Coming weeks, okay? Got to hook you in somehow, right? So also in Genesis 11, you see the Tower of Babel. And where God disperses all these people and they have different languages. It's like, well, why is there so many languages in the world? Goes back to Genesis. Well, is Babel like a picture of the nation Babylon or city Babylon? Is that mentioned in Revelation 17, 18? Yes. Is God going to destroy that city? Yes. He's going to judge that city, just like he did in Genesis 11, right? Other big clues, the nation of Israel, the tree of life. Is the tree of life ever mentioned in the book of Revelation? Will we have access to the tree of life and eat from it? Yes. But if we don't understand Genesis, we'll never understand Revelation. You follow me? Very important to understand. So also Jesus, in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, he goes back to Genesis. He goes, you need to understand the days of Noah. You need to understand the days of Lot. It's like, I want you to go back and study those. Because that's what's going to be like when I come again. So there's going to be lots of violence. Genesis, days of Noah, lots of violence. It's going to be like that. The world's going to be a mess. There's going to be a lot of turmoil. We'll get more clues on that in Matthew 24 when we get there. So we also see this battle coming again in the Revelation as well. The serpent versus the Savior. Right? The deceiver versus the King of Truth. The kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. And so notice John 10, verse 10. Jesus is talking about his ministry, what he came to do, and the serpent's ministry he calls a thief. It's like, why does Jesus make it so clear here? Because he wants you to realize what's at stake. What the enemy is like and what he is like. So the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And you're like, so there's only two teams? Yes. Does Revelation talk about two teams? Either you take the mark or you don't. Right? That's it. There's no middle ground. There's no room for, hey, well, I'm this or I'm that. It's like, no, you're either on this side or you're on this side. Right? There's no middle ground. And it all starts with the understanding of Genesis 3:15. The serpent versus the son. This cosmic battle is going to come to an end. And whose team are you on is the key. Am I on Jesus' team? Am I on the losing team? It's pretty clear who wins, right? Jesus is 1,000,000-0, right? He's undefeated, always will be, right? So we're like, well, how do I get on Jesus' team? Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved this world, he so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes or puts their trust in me will have eternal life and will never be condemned. They've passed from death to life. And I give them my life, my peace, my joy. It's like, well, man, that's what I want. Well, then just tell him that. It's like, Lord, I need you. I want you. I have to have you in my life. I don't want to face eternity without you. I want you in my life. Please forgive me of the things I've done wrong. It's like, well, Andy, will you hear me? These are a lot of people in this room, right? And he's changed our lives. And I want to follow after the one who gave his life for me and who's told me the truth instead of trying to deceive me. I hate being lied to, but I love the truth because the truth will set you free. Amen? Amen. Whose team are you on? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I just thank you that you help us understand not only what you're saying, but the end result. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just touch every heart, prepare every heart for the days to come. Lord, help us not be scared of what's coming. Lord, help us to simply be prepared for what's coming. So we can be faithful ambassadors and tell people this good news of what Jesus can do in their life. This personal deliverance, this exodus that you promised to give. And Lord, that's my prayer today that every one of us would experience that deliverance of sin in our life, that curse of death on us, that we can be free in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.